Irreverent, entertaining, cool. You're listening to LA Talk Radio.
It's time for the Dr. Tanji Show.
Hey, you're on the air with Dr. Tanji. Talk to me.
As soon as I hear your voice, Dr. Tanji, my day is better.
Hey, Dr. Tanji. I took your advice and made some changes in my life. And you know what? I've been winning ever since. Thank you for your advice.
Now, here's Dr. Tanji.
Hey, and welcome to the show that was founded on Kingdom Principles, a show that really is designed with you in mind. It's created to get you from where you are to where you want to be, and it's fun and exciting. We have guests that come on and they answer that proverbial question, how did I get here? And of course, we can't do the show without your girl, Jeannie Kitty of the City Jones.
Meow. Hey, Dr. T.
Hey, Jeannie.
You started the week off so well on Talk to Tanji, on faith, man. If you don't know, you better ask Facebook Live every Monday. So that was perfect because, I mean, you made reference to the mustard seed, but there's so many things going on in the world that it will test your faith and what you got to work on. And some of the things you touch on, God is still working with me. That's all I got to say. I mean, you know, just how much faith. And then when things are constantly hitting you and smacking you in life and family and people and relationships, you're like, hold up, wait a minute. But you talk about how to get through. And I'm so excited about the guests coming up because, again, October, all the warriors, survivors, and the family and friends of breast cancer survivors, and salute to your family too, Dr. T.
Thank you. We have
some amazing warriors coming up on your show. And also, at the bottom of the hour, talking about injustice, one of the biggest news stories out of Dallas with the Amber Geiger. So we're going to talk about that and other things in us. Just see how much faith folks have.
Absolutely.
There you go.
All right, now. So she has set the bar real high, but we will continue with the faith series. And I really, the thing I love about series is that I don't have to rush because I don't want you to miss the principles, the key, and we're going to really delve into this thing called faith because when you're operating in faith, you know, we do know what our constitution, the Bible, tells us that faith is. But I don't want to add or take away from that. But I want it to be where you're using faith and really don't even know you're using faith. Now, here are our key words: faith, believe, hope. All right. And they're intertwined, but faith is going to be the foundation of everything, and it we build around faith. What is faith? We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want you to know that faith is only as strong as the test that it survives and the source from which it comes. So herein lies the question, or the answer to the question. Your faith, that mustard seed faith that you hear people talk about and you heard your grandmama talk about it, or maybe you've taught it to yourself and you taught it to your children and loved ones. When a test comes, and if you are 6 feet above ground, guess what? You're gonna be tested. It's the inevitable. You gotta be tested. And for all intents and purposes, you wanna be. How can I continuously go around and tell people, oh God, yes, I have faith in this, or I have faith in God, and I have faith that everything's going to be all right, if I've never been tested in the area that's going to strengthen it? My beliefs are so solid. I'm too far gone, guys. So sorry, but I'm too far gone to believe anything else. People want to oftentimes say, well, that's just crazy. You got blind faith. No, this is the currency while I'm here that's going to help me not only catapult through or around, but it's going to give me the wherewithal to say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm planted. So for anyone who's being tested in that area of faith, can I say this to you? Your test only will come when the student is ready to move forward. You're ready. Get out of your head. You're ready. Faith. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. And we'll go further, I promise.
Amazing, amazing. Well, look, that faith walk. Let's go on it. And let's go on that faith walk. So let me tell you something. I actually witnessed this woman on, like, I mean, when you talk about faith being tested, mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. you know the story all too mm-hmm. well. Again, I'm just so excited about celebrating the color pink, I mean, all year long, but especially God, yes. October. And this woman, not only through finding out she had stage 4 cancer, okay, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and, you know, through that push through, she's also evolved to being a best-selling author, creating mm-hmm. a foundation, Hope for Pink, creating an amazing all-natural cosmetic line, Beauty by Juanita. I love it. And even, when we were worked together, it was amazing because, you cannot question God. I always wondered, I said, this woman is talking about doing business and calling it radical. I was like, Benita, but that word is wrong. And she knew exactly why she called it that, because she was radical in her walk and in her faith. She's a success coach with a coaching academy. All of this while going through and being hit with cancer. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome Benita Parker.
Hello, hello. How are you?
Benita. Uh-oh, hello?
Okay. This is amazing.
Oh, there she is. Look, all I have to say is amazing. I heard that part.
Amazing
so
few.
That is
amazing.
Hey, how are you?
Hi, this is Maisie Few from Atlanta, Georgia.
Okay. Hi, Miss Few. Thank you so, so very much for joining us. Thank you.
All right. Thank you.
Absolutely. Miss Few, faith. That's our dialogue today. How have you been able to overcome, and yes, using your faith, but practical principles or practical steps that you've been able to incorporate in your life?
Well, I just believe that you have to pick up and move. Mm. God gives us things to do, and we have to do them. We say we believe, but mm-hmm. when we're tested, sometimes we fall away from mm-hmm. what faith is all about.
Absolutely.
When I had my diagnosis, I said, why, like everybody else, what? Because I didn't believe I had it, and then I did. Mm. And she said, well, I said, my thing was, well, what are we going to do about it?
Wow.
And the doctor just looked at me, and I looked at her, and she said, well, she said, you and I, we're going to beat it. I said, no.
Yeah.
I said, God.
Yes.
And you and I, that's how we're going to fight it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I can only imagine, and I say only in that area because I too am a cancer survivor. I'm coming up on 28 years of being cancer free, and I'm so very, very grateful to God. Absolutely. Thank you. Now, would you delve a little bit further and what type of cancer you had? Where were you in the stage of your life? And then subsequently, now what?
Right, now what?
Right.
I was 60 years old, and I said, oh, I'm only 60 years old,
mm-hmm.
and I have cancer. And then you get the thought in the back of your head,
mm-hmm.
I'm like, I said, now I'm going to live. And the doctor said, yes, we're going to live. I said, oh, and then, we talked about it. I think the worst part or the toughest part for me was, how do I tell my children? People have such reactions to the word cancer.
Yes.
It's almost like death. Yes. But it's not. It's a fight. It is a fight.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a fight. I had triple negative cancer. I only had cancer. I had triple negative, but it was found early. Thank God for that. I always did my mammograms, and I did them on time.
Okay.
And I was just exactly on time. I had a 3D, and it showed.
Mm.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
And so you be thankful for all your blessings.
Absolutely.
So what I ended up having was a lumpectomy, and I had had a lumpectomy, and then I had chemotherapy, 8 rounds of chemo, and 30 days of radiation surgery, and then 30 days of radiation. Wow. So, and now I still go to the doctors. That's one thing about having cancer. You learn to love your doctors because you become friends with them because you see them so often.
Right.
Right. But I had a great support system. I had my husband was there, and he was more surprised, I think, that I was. He his legs kind of came off from under him when she said I did it. He was so sure I wasn't going to have it that when she said I had it, he just kind of just his legs gave away. But we were fine. We worked it out, and I wanted to live. I wanted to see my grandkids grow up. I wanted to see what my children were going to do. I had to fight to live.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And sometimes in this life, you have to fight for what you want. It's something you really want. You fight for it. So I fought to live, and I did.
Absolutely. Wow. And what an amazing testimony. I know that for me, everything changed up until then. I stopped taking things for granted and people for granted. Is that something that you found yourself doing prior
yes,
to?
Yes, yes. Okay. You learn to love your friends. You love your husband even more because mine stood by me so gallantly. I mean, he was just there for every visit.
Mm-hmm.
The doctors even asked where he is. Even now, they want to know. I was diagnosed in August of 2014.
Okay. Okay.
But they still want to see him and want to talk to him because he was there. And he had his iPad. If they said a word he didn't know, he'd just look it up right there. He said, what do you mean this and that? And it's always good to have somebody there because sometimes your mind might not be right on what they're saying.
Right. Absolutely.
So, yeah, you got to have somebody with you that can be a support for you. Mm. And I love scrapbooking, so I had my scrapbooking friends. I had my church family.
Oh, wow.
My church family would come, and they would fix food, and they would come and see me and bring flowers and water. And you learn to love everything. You learn to look at the earth differently.
Absolutely.
It's one thing that this has taught me, that every day is a gift from God.
You said
and we
best.
Have to embrace that day, and whatever happens, another day to get it right.
Get it
wrong
right.
Today, you got tomorrow to get it right, or you got this afternoon to get it right.
Absolutely. So. You know, you
are.
That's
what I ended up doing.
You're getting it right. You are a breath of fresh air. Thank you so, so very much. Would you do something for me, 5 seconds or less? Someone's watching, someone's listening, and they're about to go into this chapter. What would you say to that woman that is about to, or man, about to, well, go into this encouraging? What would you do? What would you say, rather?
I would say embrace your friends, accept them, but it's a journey. It's your journey. Do what you have to do for yourself. Mm-hmm. To make it right, to get well.
Amen.
Do what makes you comfortable, you know?
Absolutely.
Enjoy the things that you can enjoy. Get ready. Brace yourself. I was cold a lot, so I got a blanket that I love so much, an electric blanket that really helped me through because, of course, it was in August when I was diagnosed, so I started right in September having chemo.
Okay.
So, it was the coldest part of the year. And just get a doctor that you can embrace, that you have confidence in. And I had all the confidence in the world over my doctors. If you don't, change them.
Gotcha.
They're not written in stone, nothing. You can change. If it didn't work out today like that, try something different tomorrow.
Wow.
And I would just enjoy every day that you can and everything, and don't give up because you got cancer. You got cancer, okay. I got cancer. Let me take care of cancer, because life is not going to stop because you get cancer. You got to keep going.
Absolutely.
And other things are going to keep going, so you might as well get on board, do what you have to do, put your big girl panties on and go.
Miss Maisie Few, spoken like a real survivor, a real overcomer, and someone that, hey, is sharing some wisdom, pearls of wisdom with us. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you so very much for being a guest on the Dr. Tanji Show. And please know that we love you dearly and continue the good fight of faith. Thank you so much for calling.
You're so welcome. I want to say one other thing.
Yes, ma'am.
And whether you have cancer or anything else, help somebody else. Just think of those who may not have any support. Send them a card. Doesn't have to have money in it. Doesn't have to have a gift card in it. Send them a card. Give them a call. Send them a scripture. It doesn't have to be anything. I got so many in it, little tokens, and they are so appreciated. And for people who don't have anybody, it's very important.
Amen. Wow. All right. You heard it first. Thank you so very much, Ms. Maisie.
Thank you so much.
Take care of yourself. Thank you again.
I will. All right.
Dear. Bye now. Wow.
Yeah, she's a beautiful testimony.
Wow. Okay. I love it. I absolutely love it. So, there you have it. From someone who at 60 years old is mind-boggling that she said, you know what, no matter what, I'm just 60 and I'm going to live now. Spoken like a really, really beautiful person.
True warrior.
You better believe it. Wow. Like Jeannie was saying, this is truly Breast Cancer and Domestic Violence Month. So we are taking part and celebrating people right where they are.
Well, that's amazing.
Yes.
Well, now, my Academy Award winning intro, we're going to re-up.
Yes.
And I'm excited. This woman, like Maisie, but much younger. And this is why it's important, because until I was cast in a play called Faces that was simply about young women just beginning their lives and marriage and sexy relationships and great careers, were hit with cancer. I that's when I realized we are being hit more between our 20s and 40s, which you were used to hearing somebody like Maisie at 60. That's what we were used to hearing.
Right.
So cancer is hitting and striking at so many levels. I was so grateful for Beyonce's father, Matthew Knowles, coming out, bringing awareness, telling our fellas, we always tell them, go get checked, prostate. He's got breast cancer. And this woman, like I said earlier, and the calls were switched around through, you know, her diagnosis of stage 4 cancer. She has evolved as a best-selling author, creating a Hope for Pink Foundation, Beauté by Vanita, a natural cosmetic line. And, you know, like I had reiterated at the top of the show, when we were working together, she used the word radical in her promotions. And you know, just this image brand person, like, oh, Vanita, that's kind of rough for everything. And she was very clear. She was like, but that's who I am and where I am.
Wow.
And now it makes so much sense.
Yeah.
Radical success coach with a coaching academy. She is survivor and warrior entrepreneur, Vanita Parker.
Yay.
Welcome to the show. look, you're like, that's me. That's me. She's talking about. How did I do, but Miss Vanita? I was like, well, that girl bad.
I know,
she's
right?
Bad.
Wow. You know, I've got to say before you say anything, ma'am, your persistence, I'm getting chill bumps here. A lot of people would have said, you know what? Forget it. I'll just tell Jeannie. You know what? I tried. I called. No one answered. Whatever. Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
She knows I will be texting later, so. Like, no, I'm going to see it to Jeannie saying, yes, no, we going to roll. She knows. She knows me.
Welcome.
Can you talk about, Bonita, so much about the dynamics of who you are as a woman, as a survivor? Can you talk about what that moment was like, how the first time you knew you had contracted cancer and how you felt and what you did next?
Yes. So let me just say, initially, I was actually just wrapping up one of my annual conferences for women, and that was in September, and that was around the same time that I was due for my annual mammogram. But being so caught up in the conference, and I was still on that high, and I had to close out, and I had people wanting to coach with me and all that, that was where I put my focus, and I put the mammogram on the back burner. And it wasn't until December, that same year, 2017, December, when I was in the shower, and you know how you get those little messages in your head. It's like God's way of talking to you, as far as I'm concerned. It was like, Bonita, check your breath. And keep it in mind, like, I never self-check because I'm always on point and on target with my
self-care. Yeah.
Yeah. And so it was like, Bonita, check your breath. And even then, I'm still in the shower like, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. I'll get to it. And I continue washing. And then I got the message again. And I stepped out of the shower, and I was in the mirror. And it was so weird because I took my right hand and put it on my left breast, and I instantly felt something. It was the first place that I touched. And I was like, wait a minute, like, no, hold up, don't panic, just calm down, dry off, and go do this the right way. Go lay down, put your arm up, and see if you still feel it. And lo and behold, I did. And I don't know what it was, call it, you know, just God's messaging, but I instantly knew, or I thought in my mind, that it was cancer, because I'm never abnormal. I never feel anything, and I know my body. And I just immediately broke down and crying. Like, I went into a full-out anxiety attack. And I remember, like, trying to make my way downstairs, because that's where my fiance was at. And I was struggling. I was, like, crawling down the stairs. I was crying profusely, just like someone had just died. Like, I was crying that bad. And he was on a conference call. And I remember him hanging up the call and just grabbing me and holding me. And all he said was, whatever it is, we'll get through it. And he just let me cry, right? I cried for like 20 minutes. And then finally, I was able to speak. And I said, I felt a lump in my breast. And I don't know what it was with him, but he instantly had that same notion that I did. And he started crying as well. And then he said, it's okay. It was at nighttime. So he was like, tomorrow we're going to just call the doctor and we're going to deal with it. And he was the one that actually kind of sprung in action for me, because he had access to all of my doctors and things. We always go with each other to our appointments. So he called the doctor. They got me in immediately. My OBGYN sent me for an emergency mammogram, and there it was. And I went through a series of biopsies and things like that. When those results came back and it was confirmed, medically confirmed, that it was indeed cancer, I just remember being numb. You know, I was numb. I felt like the world could see it, if that makes sense. And I kind of went in hiding. And I didn't tell anyone initially. I just shut down. I didn't want to leave the house. I didn't want to talk on the phone. I just felt like everyone could see it, this ugliness, this ugly thing. And I don't know. It wasn't until one night I questioned God. I put him in the hot seat, if you will. And I asked him, like, why did you do this to me? Like, I didn't deserve this. And I think that's kind of like the first question that comes up, is like, why me? And cancer doesn't discriminate. So that's the thing. Cancer doesn't discriminate. And so I went through my why me, and in my sleep that night, I received a message like, it was already written. I just need you to live through it, right? So what that did for me was kind of confirm that I was going to be healed, that I was not going to die, that God just needed me to learn whatever lesson I needed to learn, because there's a lesson in everything that we go through. And I was going to be okay. And that next morning, I sprung into action. I got up. I posted my affirmations all over my house. It was like I was having an out-of-body experience.
She became a producer. I was like,
I got extremely radical.
Incredible. She did.
Extremely radical. I put post-it notes every single where. I retraced my steps because I have the same pattern every morning. Get up, cut the lamp on, go in the bathroom, get in my son's room, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And I posted affirmations everywhere that I touched in my daily routine. And I had to say those affirmations out loud. No matter how many times I opened that closet or turned on that lamp or went in that bathroom, I had to say that affirmation. And then I came downstairs, and my honey was in the kitchen cooking breakfast. And I remember saying to him, I'm about to go live on Facebook. And he was like, huh? Like, what do you mean? And I was like, I'm about to go live. I have to tell the world what's going on with me. I have to take them on this journey with me, because hiding is making me a coward, and I'm nowhere near a coward. So I have to let it be known. I have to tell my story. And so I went live, and I just told everyone what was going on. I was crying. I just let them see, right? Like, just see inside of me and everything that I was feeling. And I didn't care what they thought, and I didn't care how they felt about it or who knew. And it went viral. And from there, I began to fight. It wasn't until I did that that I was able to fight.
So next time you worry about what your Facebook Live is about to be, or your selfie on Instagram, think about Bonita Parker. I mean, and it's not for everybody, but that's why I love you so much, Bonita. I mean, I love you because, I mean, we just bond like that. But just to know that, I mean, like, what is it that you talking about? What is it that you complaining about? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And to watch you do that, I even said, you know, I'm like, go for it. I miss go. But I was like, yo, B, really doing that like that? You know, I mean, hometown, like, just raw. Mm-hmm. When I say raw, like, yo, this is what it is.
I love it.
This is what it is. And I've never seen as many posts as I have seen on everything. I don't know that I've seen anything. She's definitely one of the top most transparent people I've ever seen. And that's a lot. We see posts all day every day.
Absolutely.
And I said, whoa. And then to watch her evolve into creating more platforms and helping and still being vivacious, radical businesswoman that she is. Where they do that at, Bonita Parker?
I know.
Wow,
I had to, Jenny. Like, I had to. I took them in the surgery room with me. I took them to chemotherapy with me. I went live every chance I got because I wanted people to really see what cancer actually looked like. You know what I mean? It wasn't all, you know, gloom and doom and dim and dark. And granted, I was in a lot of pain and I went through a whole lot, but I still showed myself like at chemotherapy. I smiled, I cried, I made jokes. I did whatever I could to just be real, raw, and natural, but at the same time, authentic to who I am.
And you know, exactly what you did was, Bonita, these are principled steps, and you not only gave us principle, but you also gave us the key, because the key that you did was you exposed a lie and then put truth with that lie by saying, these affirmations, this is the creed that I'm going to live by to get through where I am to the end, because you knew, baby, there was an expected end.
Yes.
You knew it. Your faith showed up and said, okay, let's go, because God had already given you, he had already given you the promise that this too, it shall pass, and you're going to be okay in this. However, there's a deeper level and a higher dimension that I've got to take you to. So for that woman, I could talk forever, you know, and I thank you, honestly, thank you for being a living demonstration of not only what Christ looked like in the earth, looks like, but putting principles behind your life, in front of your life, but on the side of it also. So thank you so very much for sharing. You have given me hope, woman.
I'm trying to tell you, look, so be much. Radical. Hashtag be radical. Hashtag Bonita Parker. And let me tell you, if anybody needs inspiration, because you have so many platforms, yes. Bonita, the tours, the books, your cosmetic line. How do the viewers and listeners interact with you? How do they follow you?
Yes, definitely. Follow me on Facebook. I am Bonita Parker. Same thing on Instagram. I am Bonita Parker. You can check out my website, bonitaparker.com. And if you're interested in anything dealing with the foundation, it's hopeforpinkfoundation.org. And my cosmetic line is Beauty by Bonita. It's B-E-A-U-T-E by Bonita, B-O-N-I-T-A.com.
Just meow, meow, a radical kitty. And if your boo thing has a brother, go ahead and hook me up. We'll do a kitty lounge. What? We'll talk with the pink martinis for the whole Pink Foundation. I'll see you soon.
Thank you, Bonita. Yes. Love you. Thank you so much. We love you.
I love you too. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. Bye.
Bye. Bye.
No, that's real.
Oh, I know it is. Oh, I know it is.
You know how I wrote it. You see.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
uh-huh.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, Bonita Parker, wow. Man, be radical.
Be radical.
Whatever you're going through, have faith and be radical.
Absolutely.
About it.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Wow. Wow, Jeannie, I'm inspired. I just
want to let you know. You know how? Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. So yeah, that's how she logged on Facebook Live.
Yeah, shifting gears.
Well, you know, again, we're talking about your amazing principle this week, faith, and the theme of the show.
Yes.
One of the top news stories that has been the conversation around water coolers, and everybody's been tweeting and discussing, is the Amber Geiger verdict out of Dallas and where we are with justice, injustice, and it just doesn't stop, of course, with this administration that's also leading us from the White House. So, but we have an amazing person coming to the show next who is living her life through discussing these exact same principles. And the big topic everybody was talking about was justice really served. Yes, Amber Geiger did get convicted for shooting 26-year-old Balamjan in his own home, unharmed, chilling. Yeah. And then, you know, she comes in, you know, the question is, did she really have to shoot to kill? You know, knowing she was an armed officer. But, you know, that's, right. You know, here or there. And of course, that scenario is playing out because of what happened to one of the top witnesses that were murdered a couple days later. But we'll talk about having faith in things that we don't understand in our system with our guest, Tabitha Jones, Julie Vett.
Wonderful. Hello. How are you?
Good afternoon. I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. And welcome to the show.
Oh, it's an honor to be with you.
Thank you. An activist for injustice, is that correct?
Yeah.
You're the voice of the people, and we are very grateful for your voice. That's a headliner that it really took me to a place that I had to truly question my own faith. I did, for the simple reason I am the mother of two wonderful sons, but I am mama to several sons. And that hit home. It did. I have two grandsons that I got to thinking, would I be able to implement faith?
And
would I be absolutely?
Like
that.
And then
real.
When the judge, you know, gives a Bible, if the situations were turned, would she have done the same thing? My immediate question was, in her background, and I love, you know, faith, forgiving, all about that. But I just questioned if that would be the scenario had the tables been turned. If you know, a black police officer has shot an unarmed, innocent person in their home, 26-year-old, just beginning life, good person, would they have gotten that limited amount of sentencing? And would she have given the Bible to that person? That's the only question that I have.
That's fair. That is. I'll yield the floor, and then I'll add my two cents. How about that?
And then Tabitha's got to know, you know, being a voice for injustice. I mean, we deal with this all day, every day. Yes. We get these big news stories, but this happens all day, every day in every community, on every block. Absolutely. So what is the biggest consistency that you hear that needs to be pushed through, Tabitha? What are your thoughts and where we are with our system?
Yeah, that's such a great question. And thank you again for the honor of having this conversation with you. As I listen into the conversation that you're having now, in particular about the unjust murder of Botham Jean, and then secondly, then for a key eyewitness to have been murdered within days of the conviction, it's an astonishing set of circumstances, right, that do not add up. And when I think about these kinds of things, I think about, in particular, the call of the gospel on my life. You know, so I show up into the space identifying as a Christian who does movement work. And I think that Kelly Brown Douglas, who is a dean at Union Theological Seminary, says it best. Mm-hmm. She says that the movement of Jesus is nothing if it is not proximate with those who are on the underside of justice. That if we are not in close proximity to those in society systematically who are on the underside of justice, then the call of the gospel is being betrayed. And I think that really aligns in my own personal faith when I think about even Jesus's own words in the gospels, right? Those are red letters in our Bible that speak to judgment for us as people. The judgment and the primary basis of judgment is largely connected to, what did you do for the least of these? What did you do for them? If you didn't do it to them, you did not do it to me, therefore go away, right? So I think that the call of the gospel has implications not just for my personal life as a believer, but more importantly for the society that is being built. Because I believe that the kingdom of God ought to be on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus himself says.
Amen.
So those are the kinds of things that I wrestle with in my own faith when I confront just the pervasiveness of injustice, and in particular the injustice of a system that was never designed for Black flourishing in particular. It was a system that was designed to protect property, and a system that was designed to protect, in particular, whiteness, right? So it calls me, I feel, to a constant state of using the gospel to lift up the most dispossessed, and to shine the light of truth upon the wrongs of society, as Ida B. Wells Barnett said, a famous anti-lynching activist.
Well, I've got to ask you, what was it like for you, or what is it like for you? Because I know you're just hit with this on a consistent basis. When you know something or feel something isn't right from a legal standpoint, or just things aren't lining up, some things we put our eyebrow up. I mean, we know. I even, you know, oftentimes I look at officers sometimes when they read things, their whole expression is off, like, I'm really not feeling this, really isn't accurate. How is your faith tested, you know, when you have to push through knowing something isn't quite right?
Yeah, so I do think that sort of doing the work of, again, the gospel, which is about shining the light of truth, right? I think that faith is being tested all the time in that context. That's what makes it faith, right? If it were purely always clear and certain, we wouldn't have to rely on God for seeking, right, to do the will of God on the earth. And so for me, I find that my faith is tested every day. And yet I believe so strongly in my faith, not only because of the ways in which my faith has sustained me in my own personal life, but I've seen in particular in the United States the ways in which historically my ancestors, who would have been Black folks that had been enslaved or segregated in every other sort of force of white supremacist violence that has been applied to Black people in the U.S. In every case, when Black people have used faith, it has been a resource for the resistance against these forces that are designed for our disdain and for our demise. And so for me, absolutely, my faith is tested, but I think that that's the nature of faith, that it goes along with walking into the unknown, that even Jesus himself was tested, right? That was the whole point of what we see in the Gospels, where he goes to the desert and he goes there to seek God's presence. And what he finds is temptation. So his own faith was tested, and he did not overcome because he took the leap of faith to trust that even in the face of difficulty, that God would walk with us. And that's what I believe my ancestors have done in this country. I believe that's what made it possible for me to have breath on this earth myself. And I'm going to keep walking in that great tradition. Amen. Because I believe that that's the witness of God when we choose to be faithful to that.
And while we have always been a resilient people, I mean, as simple as what she said, exactly. Absolutely. You opened the show with that exact same thing. And when you look at history, we've consistently been that way through it all.
Absolutely.
Through it all.
Absolutely.
I love this. I've got
all of these emotions that I'm checking here. And I first got to tell you, thank you so, so very much, because that is exactly why we're here. We are here because there are kingdom principles that when you, one, accept the fact that that is the reason he came, to give us back what we had truly given away, our forefathers had given away, and to let us know that there are systematic ways of doing things. And should you elect or choose to do it this way, apply the word to what you're studying and open every portal, every door, rather, with the set of keys that we can use of the kingdom, not to it, but of it, because that mindset is just really your mind choosing to say, this is I know that the Spirit of Truth is here, and we will shine light on this, and we will do this, and we will do that. You have no idea what a breath of fresh air, and I say this, and thank you. Thank you so very much for being the voice of those who really are voiceless, for those who are really locked in chains still in their mind. And they walk around sometimes because, hey, I'm raising my hand. I was one. You're carrying it. You're it. That's major. That's major. What a calling.
And can you
know, if I might add, I don't want to get ahead of the show, but for me, as a disciple of Jesus, part of what I've come to understand is that when Jesus says that I've come to abolish death, I believe that's death in all forms, right? And yes. So we can think about sort of death as a physical reality, right? Jesus said, of course, he came to abolish death. And I think in doing so, he also came to abolish systems of death, whether they are the kinds of systems of death that influence us spiritually or psychically. And I would add, as Martin Luther King Jr. has said, socially, right? Mm-hmm. That militarism, for example, coupled with racism and white supremacy, coupled with poverty, are systems of death that must be contested if, in fact, we are to say that we want to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
So I think when Jesus points us to sort of coming to abolish death, I think he's showing up in the truest sense of what it means to be an abolitionist, to look for death anywhere it exists and to be about the business of bringing life instead.
I could not have, seriously.
Yeah, I mean, that's everything. And it's just so, so, so accurate. And so,
yes,
you know, this is right up my alley again, you know, serving the underdog and people who just don't know. And what would you say, Tabitha, is the most challenging part of about what you do when you're helping people through?
Yeah, so I think when I stand with in solidarity those who are demonized and dispossessed, perhaps incarcerated or victimized, as in the case of Botham Jean, right? Botham was victimized by being murdered. And then as soon as there was opportunity for an investigation, Botham was victimized in the press. Right. There were all these attempts to dehumanize him even further after he was killed. And so anytime I'm standing in spaces like that, I think it's challenging to sort of stand outside of the status quo. Right. The status quo is what's comfortable. Mm-hmm. The status quo is what causes us to believe that things are the way they are and they really can't change, right? Mm-hmm. But it's that kind of insidious mindset that I think I feel really called to contest and to challenge, because it used to be that there was a time when, for example, chattel slavery in the United States was seen as matter of fact and status quo, right? Mm-hmm. Had no one challenged that and challenge that it needed to be dismantled, we would never be where we are. And so we still have work to do. And I believe that, again, the challenge is always that anytime you go up against the status quo, it comes with risks. It comes with perceptions, you know, that you're simply an agitator for the sake of being agitating, right? And it comes with a sort of a questioning of your motives. And I think we have to rise above those things to say, I'm going to stand with those who are easily despised. Mm-hmm. Whatever the risk, right? Whatever the risk that comes, I'm going to stand there, because that's what I believe Jesus would be doing. That's what he did do. Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's what ended up with him being on the cross, being executed by the state.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Well, did you feel that way when the judge gave Amber Geiger the Bible? Did you feel like at that moment, the first time you saw that, that was a rise above, it was a testament to faith and forgiveness? How did you feel?
Yeah, I'll tell you my really honest reaction, you know, because I think that there's an important way that we need to sort of present ourselves as Christians in our individual lives and in our public lives. And for a judge, a sitting judge,
right,
to first extend the Bible in a context where there's been so much anti-blackness, right, in this criminal injustice system, I thought was really just surprising that it occurred in such a public way. I don't question someone's motives when those kinds of things occur in private context, right? But for there to be an immediate dismissal of the gravity of what has happened by offering the Bible along with forgiveness without real absolution, I feel like, and other scholars have said this, that that can be perceived as cheap grace, right?
Okay,
the kind
that's
of grace that,
right,
the, you know, that doesn't come from struggling with the reality of your own depravity and owning and accepting that, right? It kind of gave a path that I felt was deeply offensive and unfortunate on the part of the judge in particular, because the judge is sitting in a role within a context that continues to criminalize, in particular, Black people on a regular basis. So I was offended by it as a Christian, to be honest. Had it
I appreciate
been a
your honesty, because
I
could
have a different.
Yeah,
perception.
I was like, what? I said, as a judge, I mean, I just thought the time, even if she felt that we understood, but it took a lot. And that's why, I mean, she's, you know, now being challenged in her profession. Again, of course, I'm going to say if the tables were turned, you know, had she done that before? I just thought it was a lot. I just don't know if that timing was accurate. And it didn't sit all the way comfy. So I appreciate your honesty.
Yeah, I wish that would have been a private gesture, because what it did is it inevitably recentered whiteness, right?
Right.
That whiteness is forgiven in the face of Black white supremacist violence, right? Over and over and over. There's a long narrative associated with that where people abuse the theology of forgiveness for the sake of frankly removing any form of guilt and absolution related to whiteness. So I think in her public role in that particular context, I think she made a misstep. And I would have preferred for that to have been a private private matter.
I agree. Appreciate you, Tabitha Jones. Joan Yvette, she wouldn't know she had a Jones up in here. Like the Jones girls. Yes, yes.
You know.
Awesomeness, awesomeness. I appreciate you so much and the greatness and the services you're providing to our community and everybody that needs it.
Thank you so, so very much. And I really, as Jeannie has said, your honesty and what you spoke, I know that was very heartfelt. I know that it was heartfelt. It was. And there was transparency there. And I don't argue with heartfelt because that's not my position. But I just, in the crevice of my mind, I just wonder how much did that judge wrestle when she was given the assignment? Let's say she was given the assignment to do what she did. Mm. And she says, But Daddy, you don't understand. I'm going against everything that I know. My colleagues are going to, Dad, I might get disbarred or I might get death threats. Or Dad, are you sure you want me to show what love really looks like? But I'm scared, Dad. This case could get me a nomination to the Supreme Court.
Yeah, I think about that. But would she have done that if the younger brother hadn't done that?
No. Let's just see it for what it is. It's not. Let's just see this thing. Yes. I stand for folk that have been maligned or maimed or injustices. But I also know this, and I'll say this, and I swear I'm running over, and they're going to get me here. Love has everything to do with everything that we do as kingdom citizens. Our currency is love and faith. Just like the currency in this kingdom is money. And without it, you're going to suffer poverty. Without it, you're going to be having folk serve you justice or their attempts of justice. But I will say this. And I've taken opinions and I've taken, subjugated matters. But that was one of the hardest things I believe in my soul this woman had to do. So my prayers go out to her, to the Botham family, even to the Geiger family, and to people like yourself and Jeannie and others and me, that we must stand on the side of love. That's our show. You have been wonderful.
Thank you so much, Tabitha.
Thank you. All right.
Until next time. I'm going to take you on a hip-hop tour with me.
Wow. What about that?
This powerful show. Powerful show.
All right, guys. Don't forget Facebook, Dr. Tanji Show.
And Dr. Tanji Show. Yeah, Facebook Live, everything. Stay interactive because we're always doing this thing together. Bye.
You're listening to the Dr. Tunji Show with Dr. Tunji Scott, only on LA Talk Radio.